Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Home."
Bye.
Good evening. Good evening, and welcome to the Sound Doctrine broadcast with Dr. Ventura. I'm glad to have you on this evening. I'm glad you've tuned in. We're going to do a little Bible study in tonight. We're just going to pick some issues instead of having a set forum. And I know I preach once a month, and we'll get our preaching in next week, I hope. And we'll get our ladies' class, Thursday night program back on, Lord willing. And so I want to thank those who have supported us and prayed for us and have sent your emails, and those as far away as Korea, South Korea, and we've just had a wonderful time and been so blessed. And, you know, we're grateful to God. You know, we don't ask for any support. This is a guest spot here. We're a guest on this program. We thank Nathan and all those who were kind enough to stand by us here and to give us this opportunity to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I'd like to do something a little different. I'd like to just discuss some passages in the Bible and maybe even a couple problem texts, some problem texts, you see, because there's a lot of information out there that's pretty interesting, and some of us are having trouble with it, and some of us misunderstand it. And so, keeping in mind that we are Bible-believing Baptists, and that means that we believe that the King James Version is the Word of God, preserved. And we don't just say that. We say that with scriptural backing. Psalm 12, we know what Psalm 12 says, and it says that the Word of God has been preserved. It's been tried 7 times. And that God would preserve his word. And so, therefore, we must have the preserved word of God on the earth. You know, it would be a terrible thing for God to tell you to follow. You know, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And therefore, it would be a shame that if God told us to live by every word and didn't give it to us. But he promised to preserve his word. And he's done that. He's done that for us. And so there are 7 world languages. And we've talked about this some time ago, but if you'll go with me over to Psalm 12, and we'll take a quick look at that. I know you're familiar with it, Psalm. Excuse me, I had a terrible, terrible cold. I don't know what I came in contact with, but it took some antibiotics and stuff. And my wife, Sister Marilyn, had pneumonia, and she's bounced back, and then Pastor Rocky Shanks out there in Delaware, he was having trouble, and, you know, we need to pray for these things. But if you'll look with me, and then we'll have a prayer with just 2 verses in Psalm 12. Notice what it says about the scriptures say, the words of the Lord, and by the way, that capital L-O-R-D, when you read capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, that's Jehovah God, God the Father, the L-O-R-D. If you read in the Old Testament, L-O-R-D with a small L or a capital L and a small O-R-D, it can have 2 meanings. It could mean Lord, as in God, or it could mean, as Abraham said to his, Sarah said to Abraham and called him Lord. And the word is Adonai, Adonai. And so Jehovah comes from the Tetragrammaton for Yahweh, what we say, or the Jewish people say when you put the vowels in, is Jehovah. Let's have our prayer, and then we'll read this. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just bow down before you, and we thank you, God, for your mercy and your kindness and your grace and your Holy Spirit, which interprets and leads us and guides us in all truth. And tonight, Lord, we ask that you do something wonderful in our lives, that you touch our hearts and our minds, and to enlighten us with knowledge and revelation that we don't know of. And we thank you in Jesus' name. You know, Hosea says that my people are lost for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6, my people are lost for lack of knowledge. You see, it's not what you know that'll get you in trouble and get you killed. It's what you don't know. It's what you don't know. And so there are many, many denominations and teachings, but we teach Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, it's not so. And we don't select a single verse. You've all studied this with me before. We've never taken an isolated verse and made a whole doctrine out of it. We compare Scripture with Scripture, just as it says in 1 Corinthians. But you have to understand that the natural man does not receive the things of God. He cannot receive the things of God because he's not born again. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And often you'll hear people say, oh, we're all the children of God. No, no. Listen, we are all creation of God. When I'm born again, I become a child of God. Remember, Jesus spoke to those other Pharisees and other people. He told them that ye are of your father the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning. You see? But as we look over here in chapter 12 of the book of Psalms, Psalm number 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So as I'm reading this, I understand that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And so here are the seven world languages that lead up to English, which is the world language right now. You know, most, you can't fly into America from foreign nations unless you could either speak English or your cockpit is able to translate it. But Hebrew is the first world language. Aramaic, which you find in Daniel chapter 2 to 7. Greek, you have the old Syriac, you have the old Latin, you have German, and then you have English. Seven steps to what we have to these manuscripts of the King James Bible. And then you have seven translations. You have Tyndale, Coverdale, Matthew, then the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop Bible. Now, we don't use Wycliffe, because Wycliffe is excluded because he used Jerome's Latin Vulgate, and that was corrupt. So we have the seventh step, which is the King James Version Bible. And then we have verse 7, which says, thou shalt keep them. Now, I want you to know that we've discussed and we've studied in depth on this program, in the Sound Doctrine, the differences between Bibles and why there is a difference between Bibles. And the reason is, we start first with manuscripts. Which are the reliable manuscripts and which are not? You see, the Vaticanus, which is labeled B, that's how it's identified, with B, Alexandrius with A, Sinaiticus with the Hebrew Aleph. And so what you have is a difference of manuscripts. There's Western manuscripts, there's Eastern manuscripts. The apostles used manuscripts that were Syrian. Excuse me. And those went up into Europe that way. The Western came from Alexandria and went up to Rome that way. And there is a difference between the Alexandrian manuscripts and the Syrian. And so, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So there's a promise from God in Psalms that he would preserve his word. So somewhere on this earth is the preserved word of God. Somewhere. Well, it would be a shame for a God to buy every word of God and not give it to you. Well, who believed that God's word was preserved forever? You see, it's not up to the Lockman Foundation or any church to preserve the word of God. It's up to God to preserve it. It's his promise. So if I'm looking to a church to preserve the word of God as it's written, then I've looked in the wrong place. I must know what the word of God is. I must know what the manuscripts that contain the word of God are. And there are great differences. For instance, in the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, and remember the Vaticanus was found in 14-something, and and the Sinaiticus was found at the bottom of at the bottom of the Sinai Mountain at St. Catherine's Monastery in a garbage can by a man named Kitchendor. The Alexandria manuscript comes from Egypt. Now, anytime you study Egypt in the Bible, or it's mentioned in the New Testament, it's really a type of the world. It's a type of the world, Egypt. And remember, God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea into the Promised Land. So it's a type of the world. Remember, there's nothing great going on in Egypt because God told them to make sure they even bring Joseph's bones out. So knowing which are the right manuscripts, that's important. Just picking up any book that says Holy Bible on it doesn't mean it's the Holy Bible. For instance, if you pick up a New King James Version Bible by, I believe it's Holman, and you look at the binding of the Bible, you will notice that there is a symbol there, and it is the symbol of the ancient 666. And some people say, no, that's just the ancient Trinity. Well, my friends, if you've ever seen the picture Charmed, the series with the witches on it, which I don't watch, but if you ever see it, in the very beginning when they're showing the Book of Shadows, now in witchcraft, the Book of Shadows is a book in which the spells were kept and writings of and results that witches and warlocks kept. And so in the beginning of this movie, Charmed, which is about witchcraft, you notice when it's a series that ran on television, you still reruns are running. I don't know if they're still running new ones. But when the show begins, they open up and they show their Book of Shadows. And on the Book of Shadows is the satanic 666, the ancient symbol. And it's right on their book. You can find that same symbol on a Holman New King James Version Bible. Now I ask you, do you think God put that there? Question from the very beginning is, what did God say? It wasn't what did God do. Satan asked Adam and Eve. He asked Eve, yea, has God said? What did God say? That's been the question. From the beginning of time, what did God say? And so you have the NIV, the New International Version Bible, Lachman Foundation. And you'll find in the New International Bible that it is 60,000 words less King James Version Bible. Well, why is that? Well, for several reasons. Somebody thought they were smarter than God, and they decided they could write a better Bible, simplify the language rather than the these and the thous and the those, and make it easier to understand. But the truth of the matter is the King James Version Bible is written in the 4th and 5th grade education level. It's amazing, isn't it? And I want you to know that each Bible, new Bible, has a copyright on it, which means that an NIV cannot say the same things in totality that a New King James says, the Message, or a New World Translation, as the Jehovah's Witnesses use. And by the way, they were using the King James until they wrote their own Bible. They got smarter than God, too. And they wrote their own Bible in 1964. And I meet with them often, and I say to them, let me ask you a question. Have you ever, you know, they come to the door and they knock, and generally they're kind people, they're very nice, and I'm sure their intent is good. They want, but their belief system, when you study it, and you have to study these things, you just can't scrape the surface of stuff in life and think you have the knowledge to understand it. Contrary to what you believe as a Christian, they believe that Satan, Jesus' brother, they believe that the Holy Spirit is a power, like electricity, not a person of the Trinity. You see? And so when they come to my door and they talk to me, I say to them, can I ask you a question? What Bible were you using before 1964 when you wrote your own New World Translation? And they said, well, the King James Version. And I asked them, did you ever hear of two gentlemen by the name of Westcott and Hort? And they say, no, we don't know Westcott and Hort. I said, do you know Dean Bergeron? Have you heard of Dean Bergeron? No, we've never heard of Dean Bergeron. I said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. You go back now and you research. We're in the computer age. And you research Westcott and Hort. And after you've researched Westcott and Hort, you come back and talk to me. And we'll have a conversation about anything you want. And they say to me, okay. And I got news for you. They never come back. You know why they don't come back? Because when they find out Westcott and Hort were responsible for corrupting the revised version of the Bible, which manuscripts they supplemented for the Textus Receptus, which is your King James Bible, which was the Bible, which was the manuscripts the apostles used, you see, they don't have an argument anymore. Now they have to realize that if the manuscripts were supplemented or switched, and you say, well, how could that possibly be? Well, it's true. One of the revisers wrote and apologized for being part of the revision committee. And it is true. And Westcott and Hort's private letters, they had belonged to a mystical society, but they did get into Christianity, and they went along, and they were responsible behind this revised version of the King James Version Bible. And what they did was, in their personal letters, they clearly told their family, and we have copies of those letters. You can read some of those letters in True or False by Davis Fuller, and you can read which book. You can read Dean Bergeron, the Revised Revision, where Dean Bergeron was challenged on his knowledge, and Dean Bergeron said the first mistake he made was to challenge me. You should have left me alone, but now that you challenged me, I'm going to bring it forth. Biblical Scholarship by Miller. And these are books, if you want to read, you could read, and you could learn something about that stuff, who Westcott and Hort is. Things that are different are not the same. You should always remember that. Things that are different are not the same. And so Westcott and Hort set out to destroy the King James Version text and supplemented it with the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus and the Alexandrian. Now, I want you to know the Sinaiticus and the Alexandrian text, they disagree with each other in over 2,000 places just in the four Gospels. And you say, well, why would somebody do that? Well, here's the reason. You see, Satan doesn't have to destroy secular books. He doesn't have to destroy world philosophy. What he has to destroy is the Word of God. And to destroy it, he can never really destroy it, but he can corrupt it. There are books that are out. If you go and you look back, oh, probably by 1948, there's a book called General Biblical Introduction by R.H. Miller. And R.H. Miller lists a list of probably 100 pseudepigraphical books. Now, what a pseudepigraphical book is, it's a biblical book. Not necessarily biblical, but pseudepigraphical. It's a biblical book we're talking about in the Bible context, which was allegedly written by an apostle by another person. And they call them pseudepigraphical. And so the fact was, by the end of the first century, second century, there were hundreds of these books. And they were the Acts of Peter, the Acts of Barnabas, or Barnabas. One of the books was the book of Barnabas, the Gospel of Barnabas. And so, well, you had all these books. How did we know which books to use? We have 66 books in the Bible that were received. How do we know we have the right books? Well, one way we know is we know that Jesus quoted from every book in the Old Testament. So we know that all the books that are in my King James Bible right now in that Old Testament were quoted by Jesus Christ. And he said he held the Jews responsible for all the blood, Abel, first man to be murdered, to Zechariah, who was killed, the son of Barachiah. Okay, the last prophet before John the Baptist. So that tells us that Jesus signified that he held them responsible for all the blood, and then he quoted for all those books. And so Jesus himself signified that those books were legitimately godly, Holy Spirit inspired. And Jesus called them scripture. Have you not read in the scriptures, he said, and he quotes the book of Isaiah. Have you not read in the scriptures? You see? So now I look and I say, okay, that's how we know our Old Testaments. Okay. All right? We get to the New Testament. And so when we get to about 325 A.D., we have what they call the Council of Nicaea. And at the Council of Nicaea, there was Arius, there was others who were putting apart the Arian, and it's not Arian as in white supremacy, the Arian belief. It was a religious belief that had to do with the kenosis of Christ. Now, you can go home and tell your family, your friends that, you know, if you want to impress them with a $50 word, you could say the kenosis of Christ or the hyperstatic union. God-man. That's really what we're talking about, the God-man. Was Jesus all God or was he all man? And that was one of the arguments at the Council of Nicaea. One of the arguments. There were many people there. In fact, there was over 1,500 people there at this council. Well, one thing they did was they put the Bible into what we call the canon. And they put it in an index, which is a book. And what they did was they selected the manuscripts which they knew were used or written authentically by the apostles. Brings us to all they did was they looked back at what the fathers had said, the church fathers, what they had written in their personal letters, what they had quoted. There's 98,000 patristic quotes, of which Dean Bergeron himself cataloged, and they had those available, and they had the testimony of those who were taught by them. And then we have lectionaries. Lectionaries are books, or liturgical books, that were used in the church that quoted the same scriptures. And so that's how we get the canon of the Bible. Now, there are other Bibles. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon. The Jehovah's Witnesses have the New World Translations. Catholicism has the Douay-Rheims version. The King James Bible is an outlawed book, and it's on the forbidden book list of the Roman Catholic Church. There is a forbidden book list, and they forbid their parishioners from reading these books. The King James Bible is on that list. So if you're a Roman Catholic, you're not supposed to read that. When we go and we realize that God has preserved his word, then we have to turn to the scriptures. Now you'll hear that, you know, people will say, well, the Roman Catholic Church is the oldest church in the world. No. No. Well, the oldest church in the world was at Jerusalem to the Lord's death, right after the 120 met in the upper room, and the Lord's brother James was the pastor. So the church had already begun. By 325, all they did was put the canon of the books together at the Council of Nicaea and made the Nicene Creed. This is history. Anything I say, you can go online, go look it up. Now, the Baptists, and they're called Anabaptists before they were called Baptists, it's not because they were baptized when they were older. They were called Anabaptists because they believed that baptism of an infant did not give that child salvation. They believed that every man has soul liberty and liberty of conscience. And they believed, the Baptists believed, that baptizing a baby does not allow the child to exercise their conscience, and so therefore the parent has exercised the conscience. That's number one. Number two, that a child is not responsible for his sin until he reaches an age of accountability, not when he knows good from evil, good from bad, you know what I mean, right from wrong, but when he knows good from evil. There's a difference. And when that child reaches that age of accountability, then he needs to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That doesn't mean he can't receive him before the age of accountability, because I know many children have been saved and baptized, but not infants, because they cannot make that decision. And it would be unjust of God to punish a child who couldn't make a decision. So the Baptists got in the conflict with Catholicism over that. And therefore they were called Anabaptists, because once they brought people to the scriptures and they showed them their belief, they rebaptized them. Now, a Baptist is not a Protestant. A Protestant is somebody who protested the church in Rome, Catholicism. And though I hear that often said that Peter was the first pope, and I find it ironic that if Peter was the first pope and the pope's word is infallible, as is taught, that he speaks ex cathedra from the chair, and his dogma is equal to the word of God because he's the vicar of Christ on earth, then why did Paul have to rebuke Peter when Barnabas was there and they met the Gentiles and they were eating pork? And then the Jews came and they disassembled, and so much that Barnabas was carried away, the Bible says. So let me ask you that. And if celibacy, the rule of the church and the Bible, why was Peter married? Peter had a wife. And if Mary, the Virgin Mary, never had any more children and was assumed into heaven, then why did the Bible say her firstborn child? And why did she call Jesus her Savior if she was sinless? So there's lots of questions about these doctrines of other churches and things. Only one way we can find out the truth, you see? And some people say, well, you have to look at the Bible allegorically. Or you have to look at it this way. Well, let's take an example. I'm not bashing religions. I'm telling you what the religions say. You let the Holy Ghost guide you in your decisions and thoughts. The Jehovah's Witnesses say hell is the grave. And that two of the words that Jesus used for hell was Hades and Gehenna. And the Greek word Gehenna, the dump outside of Israel. And it burned all the time. It had an underburning. And it was a dump. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses said, well, Jesus isn't selling anybody to hell. The grave is hell. But he was speaking allegorically when he said hell, because he would use the word Gehenna, which was outside of Jerusalem. A dump that burned. Well, listen, Jesus used many examples. When they were with the lady at the well, he told the apostles, look, the disciples, look at the wheat. It's white. It should have been picked when it was gold, but he's telling them it's white. The fields are ready for over harvest. They should have been harvested. He's talking about souls. He says, look at the lilies, how they toil, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't work. Your Father blesses them. They're there today. They're gone tomorrow. Sparrow, are you not worth more than a sparrow? But they understood what it meant. When Jesus said to the people, darkness it is, they understood what great darkness was. Because the Bedouins, when they traveled through the desert at night, sometimes when there was no moon, it was very dark. And voices and sounds carry over the desert through the wind. And it could be very scary, and they always kept a candle burning. So we can't allegorize everything in the Bible. The Bible should be taken as a literal book where it can be literally understood. The Bible interprets itself. Now, I know one thing. I know that when I look at 1 Peter 1:25, I go back to the verse we were at, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We say it's Old Testament. How's that apply to us? Okay. Well, let's see who believed the Old Testament. Okay? Let's go over first to 1 Peter. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. What did Peter say about the Word of God? He said, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Listen, there are four gospels, but those are not the only gospels. The word gospel means good news. There's lots of good news. There's lots of gospel in this book. All right? So Peter believed God's word was preserved forever. Matthew did too, because he wrote. Look what Matthew wrote in Matthew 24:35. All right. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Hey, Matthew believed it because Matthew recorded it. And what was he recording? What Jesus said. Jesus believed it. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Jesus said, Matthew records it. I don't think Matthew would record it if he didn't believe it. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not to come to destroy, but to fulfill." All right. Hold on. Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. Come on. Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all godliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." You say, that's in heaven. Oh, is it really? Okay, well, hold on now. We're not done. I got another one for you. Let's see if it's only in heaven. You see, the Bible speaks for itself. Hold on, I'm getting there. I'm getting there with you. We're going back to, I'm going to bring you to a place now, and I'm going to show you. I have to make sure I'm right. I never want to tell you something, like give you an improper quote of a verse. Okay? If you look with me at Psalm 100 and verse 5. So let's go to Psalm 100, verse 5. Psalm 100, verse number 5. Okay, Psalm 100, verse 5 says this: "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth," listen, "his truth endureth to all generations." Right? Hold that place. Don't lose this place. Hold it there. Hold Psalm 100, verse 5 in your hand. And now, look at John chapter 17, verse 17, where the Lord was praying. Listen to what he said. John 17, 17 says, he's praying, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify unto thy truth. Thy word is truth." Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth, his word, endureth to all generations." Every generation, God has given the word. He did not just give it to a bunch of people in the past, and it has no meaning for today. Hebrews, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." The world may change. The The philosophies of the world may change. The behavior of the world may change, but the Word of God didn't change. We want to make God what we want him to be, so he fits conveniently into what we think he should be. You see? Now, I want to show you a verse, a passage of Scripture that has been beat to death. Okay? I want to show you this passage, and it's important for you to listen to it. If you go to Matthew chapter 16, this is one of the most mistranslated, and not hardly by Protestants, very few, certainly not by Baptists. But in Catholicism, here's something. Notice it says here, in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Thou art Peter. I want to show you something about that. Catholicism has built the whole church believing that Peter received the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Because in the next verse it says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Amen? All right. Well, verse 18. "Also I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Now, Peter, in that verse, the word Peter, the small rock, Petros, or in Latin, Petrus. You see? That's Peter. He was Cephas. The rock that Jesus is talking about is not a man. The rock that Jesus is talking about is the confession. And Peter says it, and I'm going to show you that in a second here. Peter says it. Jesus says, "Who do the people say I am?" He says, "Some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am? Who am I, Peter? Who do you say I am?" And Peter, Simon Peter, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, the small rock, Petra." See? "And upon this rock I will build my church." What's the rock? It's the confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord. How does a man get born again? By repenting from his sins and confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. You see? And this is where Catholicism, verses 7 and 19, that's the source of Roman Catholicism. Peter was the first pope. But unlike every other pope, Peter's married. So that's contrary to the view of supreme magisterium of the church, their church. And Peter could be wrong in doctrine. And he once had to get straightened out by the Apostle Paul. Lord have mercy. You see how that thing can get messed up? Verse 16 opens a big door for global damnation for the next 2,000 years. Catholicism has used this verse to launch the Crusades against the Muslims, murder 6 million Jews in the Holocaust. You say, well, how did they do that? Hey, listen, my friend, Hitler was a Roman Catholic. And if you don't believe me, you get Alberto's testimony. You can go to Jack Chick Tracks, get the book Alberto, and read Alberto's testimony. And there's pictures of the Pope and Hitler, and there's the identification as a Roman Catholic. He was a Jesuit, Alberto, that got out. The word for Peter in the Greek is Petros. It is not the same as the Greek word for rock, Petra. The words aren't the same in Latin. Peter, Petrus, rock, Petrum. Or in English either. Aramaic is the only language where one word could be both Peter and rock. And that's why the Papists have latched onto the legend that Matthew was originally written in Aramaic. Peter is not the rock in this verse, and he never claimed to be. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, a book written by Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. I'll give you a second to get there. Written by the Apostle Peter. Here's what he says, verses 5 to 8. Yea, also, as lively stones are built up, he's talking about he also, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him, that's Jesus, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Peter's telling you right there that Jesus is the rock. Peter wasn't the rock. Upon this rock I build my church. Upon the confession of Jesus Christ, upon him, upon Jesus Christ. Paul says in Corinthians, no other foundation can a man build upon. He can't build upon a pope. He can't build upon a pastor. He can't build upon a priest, build upon a monk. He can only build upon Jesus Christ because he is the foundation. Lord have mercy. Come on, 1 Corinthians with me. You know, we study this. You're Bible students. 1 Corinthians, we'll get there with you. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 9. Talking to the church at Corinth. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Well, what was the foundation Paul laid? Let's read on. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And a foundation, Jesus told you that some people build their house on a rock, and some people build their house on sand. Sand represents the world. The rock represents Jesus. Upon this confession, upon this rock, that Jesus Christ, who am I, Simon Peter? You're Jesus Christ. You're the Messiah. Oh, well, upon this rock I build my church. Not upon Peter, upon a man. But Peter denied the Lord three times after that. Peter was rebuked by Paul. So Paul rebuked the Pope. Come on. Apostolic ascension. World domination. Here's another thing that eats me. I've met so many Catholics, and you know what the funny thing is? I grew up in the Catholic Church. Why, my brothers and sisters, they went to Catholic schools all the way to high school and graduated. And oh, they learned some good moral values, no question about it. So did I. So did I. But I didn't go as far as they did. Thank God. I grew up in the church. I know the doctrines of the church. If you don't do the seven sacraments, you're not getting into heaven. I want to know how a priest can hand you a scapula. That's a little piece of cloth with a picture of Mary on it, or a bleeding heart, and on the back of it, it says, if you die wearing this, you're good to go to heaven. Explain that to me. And oh, yes, listen, all religions have abused at one time or another other people, whether it be Catholicism or others, every religion. There have been battles around the world based upon religions. But true religion and undefiled, James tells you what it is. One thing I could never understand when I was in that church was in catechism, when I was a young man, 10, 11 years old, 12, they were telling me that the doctrine of transubstantiation. Lutherans have transubstantiation, they have consubstantiation. And the Lutherans believe that when they have the Lord separate, Jesus is present in that thing. But Catholicism teaches transubstantiation. And what that transubstantiation means is that they believe the priest can bless the wine, turn that wine into the actual blood of Jesus Christ, and bless the bread, and the bread becomes the actual flesh of Jesus Christ. And then they drink his blood and they eat his flesh, in so much that they keep that little round host after it's blessed in the church. You see the priest go in the back and he opens the little doors, a little box, and he puts a piece in to keep Christ in the church all the time. And I've had Catholics come to me and say, don't be stupid. It's just symbolic. Oh, really? Well, you never read your catechism. You're not a good Catholic after all. You just believe what somebody told you. You just thought you were doing something by attending that church because they told you they were the oldest church. You can't understand the Bible. Well, I understood their catechism. It's written in plain English. I read the archbishop from the state of Connecticut and other places. I read the archbishop's letters out of Texas. Transubstantiation. They're drinking blood, they believe, and they're eating flesh. Now, I'm a Baptist. And I don't believe that. I believe that when Jesus was sitting at that Last Supper, which is an outgrowth, the Lord's Supper is an outgrowth of the Last Supper, and I believe that Jesus reached over after he had broken the bread and given it to them and blessed it. Then he reached over, and I believe they drank wine, but the wine was grape juice. And you need to know the difference in the Bible between new wine and wine, alcoholic wine, because there's a difference. New wine is the blood of the grape. And Jesus reached over there. I believe he reached over there and he grabbed a handful of those grapes and he squeezed them with his hand into that cup. And those disciples saw that grape, the blood of the red grape running down his arm and out of his hands and into the cup. And he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. And he blessed it and he passed it around. As often as you do this, it's a memorial. It doesn't give eternal life. But later on, the apostles got it. Everybody says, oh, well, you know, people in the Old Testament were looking forward to the cross. People in the New Testament look back. No. Listen, they didn't get it. They were thinking kingdom and land. That was the promise, the millennium reign. They're going to have a kingdom. And if he was the Messiah, he would have brought the kingdom, went in to Jerusalem, and kicked Rome out. And they crucified Christ. And if the apostles and the disciples had believed what Jesus had said, they would not have gone to the tomb the next morning to bring aloe and myrrh and spikenard and stuff to wrap them with, spices. Why would they go to the tomb if they knew what he, if they understood he was going to be resurrected? But then after he resurrects, he shows up in the garden. Don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father and your Father. Go into Galilee, tell him I'm coming. I'm paraphrasing, he goes up, goes to heaven, puts that atonement on the throne of God, and comes back. Nobody ran over and took a bite out of him. And I want to know, when they bless that bread and it becomes the flesh, what part are we eating, fingers or toes? It's allegorical. Oh, really? Go tell your priest it's allegorical, and you'll get excommunicated. Go tell him you don't believe that when he blesses that bread, it's the flesh of Christ, and when he blesses that wine, it becomes blood. You go tell him that. You know, I had this conversation with somebody, and they told me I'm out of my freaking mind. I have no idea what I'm talking about. They've been in the church their whole life, and they were Polish. And Polish Catholics, Roman Catholics, meet me here tomorrow. And I went and got two books of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, both written by archbishops of the church. Now, I want to know, if Jesus Christ is bishop of my soul, how did they get archbishops who were higher than Jesus in the church? Anyway, I met the man. I opened the book. And together we stood there. And I said, here, read it. And he jumped up and he said, who wrote that trash? Who wrote that trash? That's not what our church believes. And I said, hold on. I said, let's see who wrote it. Bishop so-and-so. That's baloney. I said, okay, hold on. I have another book here written by another archbishop. And by the way, I got these books from the Catholic Church because I wrote to him and asked him for. And so he took it and he opened it up and he read it again. He said, that's baloney. I said, well, sir, I'm going to tell you what you do then. If that's baloney, and you think the two archbishops from your church, who think they're higher than Jesus, that wrote this, go in and tell your priest that. And see if you don't get thrown out of church. Because that's part of the seven sacraments. And, buddy, according to them, you're not going to heaven if you don't do them all. You can't get eternal life. Eternal life is in that piece of bread, in the flesh. Jesus said, I am the door. Did anybody run through him? No. If you're eating out of my flesh, did anybody run over and take a bite out of him and say, I'm saved? No. They have taken a spiritual matter and turned it into a carnal matter. Listen, I'm not a Catholic basher. Why, I painted up in Holy Land. I painted all when I was a young man. I meant the nuns were out there, and, oh, I was so blessed to go up there and paint their buildings for them and help them maintain the land up there as a young man with a friend of mine and another friend. And we'd go up there, and they had animals up there in the catacombs, and we'd go up there, and the nuns were just wonderful people. But the doctrine of the church is not right. It is not biblical. And here's the problem. You see, Satan set out from the very beginning to destroy the Word of God. And the way you destroy the Word of God is by watering it down, by changing it. And if you don't think that's so, you just compare Acts 8:37 in an NIV with a King James Bible. Did you know, remember earlier in the beginning of this whole conversation, I said, brethren, all these Bibles are different because they have copyrights. An NIV by Lachman cannot be the same as the New World Translation or a Revised Version or the Message or a New King James Version because they're all copywritten. Well, let me bless you with something tonight. The only book out there that's not copywritten is the King James Bible. Now, why would that be? The manuscripts came from, that God has preserved his word. It's preserved in his Bible. There's no copyright on a King James Bible, authorized version. No. And then they'll say, well, that thing's been revised 15 times. No, that's a lie, my friends. It was edited for spelling error, grammatical error, and punctuation. There's no addition. And then they'll come and say, well, King James was a queer, a homosexual. That's another great defense against the King James Bible. Not true. King James threw a squire out of his court, and he didn't step up with that story until after James was dead, when he couldn't even defend himself. And go find out who was behind the black powder plot to blow King James up. You see, it's easy to say, well, Dr. Ventura, you went to an unaccredited school. You're not a doctor. Hey, I got news for you, my friend. I studied the Word of God for 12 years, 10 hours a day. I read every piece of sound doctrine literature I could put my hands on. I read the Bible over 23 times in that time. I've read Brew and Ruckman, and I've read Fuller, Massa, Grady, and the greats, Dean Bergeron. I read all that material. Why? To build my faith. To be the best servant of God I could be. To defend the Word of God when somebody stands up and says, hey, you don't have to defend the Word of God. God defends it. Quit lying. The Bible says, have you ready an answer for every man that asks you about your faith? Well, I heard somebody say on a radio program tonight, I don't have to go to church. Church in my house. Oh, really? Do you know what the Bible says? Forsake not the assembling of the brethren together. Do you think you're holding church in your house? Well, you go ahead. If you're the pastor of the church, that's fine. But if you're just a brother who got saved and said, I don't want to hang out with those people, I'm not going to church, I'll just stay at home and pray, then you've forsaken the assembling of the brethren together. You see, you can't have this book both ways. It's either God's way or it's no way. And so Satan set out from the very first century to destroy the Word of God with all those pseudepigraphical books. So how do we know those books are wrong? Well, take the book of Barnabas, for instance. The eyewitness account says that Jesus' first miracle was changing the water into wine. The book of Barnabas says the first miracle he did was, I believe, heal a bird of a broken neck or made a crooked box straight. That contradicts the received text of the apostles, of the church fathers, of the scriptures. Which wins, Barnabas or the Bible? The Word of God wins. Out goes Barnabas of the gospel. Now, you see, there's a reason why everything's in that Bible. Do you know what the significance of turning that water into wine was? They used the purifying pots. Well, what did that mean? Well, wine is a type of blood. We saw that at the Last Supper. They drank the pure blood of the grape. Excuse me. So what happens is the Lord tells them to fill those purifying jugs with water. And then he turns it into wine. Well, connect it. Okay. In the Old Testament, those purifying jugs were used for purifying. They would kill a red heifer, they would burn his ashes, and they would sprinkle the ashes of the red heifer in the water. And that water would be holy and pure, sacrificial sacrifices. Jesus said, fill those purifying pots. And Jesus turned the water to wine. And later Jesus, so they drank the wine, purifying pots. Well, we're washed in the blood of Jesus. At the Last Supper, he said, this is the shed blood, a symbol. This is my blood which is shed for you. He didn't cut himself open and pour his blood in the cup. It was wine. And not alcoholic, clean alcoholic wine. And there's something attached to the alcoholic wine, and Solomon warns you about that. When that wine starts stirring, you better look out. Remember, he says you get drunk like a man, and you lay there like a man on a ship with the mast going back and forth. You fall down in the morning, you get up and says, boot again, because drinking makes you stupid. But there's a spirit attached to that. It's not the spirit of God that's attached to alcohol. What are you saying? What do you mean? I'm going to tell you what I mean. What do you think they call spirit shops for? You know the word for sorcery in the Bible is pharmakon? Drugs. Don't we go to the pharmacy to get drugs? Anything that alters the state of your mind puts you in position to be satanically attacked. Your mind. Look, this is all simple. God has given it to you in a book. You get the wrong book, you don't get it right. Now, my brother, remember The Passion of Christ, the movie? There's something you overlooked. And if you didn't, God bless you. You're very spiritual. And I mean that sincerely. At the Lord's Supper, everybody gets the bread. Judas Iscariot gets his piece. That thou doest, do it quickly. The door he goes. And what's the one thing they made sure everybody saw? He spit the bread out. And if you didn't see that, go back and look at the movie. He comes out of that upper room, runs outside, spits the bread out. Why? Well, because Mel Gibson's a Roman Catholic. And Mel Gibson was behind that and is built upon Catholic doctrine. And the Catholic doctrine says that if you eat the body of Christ, you can have eternal life. And Jesus said this bread was the body, you know, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And so if he eats that thing, he's going to get eternal life. So they have him running outside the building. There goes Judas. He spits it out of his mouth. Because if he ate it, he'd get eternal life, right? Well, that would be true if that piece of bread could give you eternal life. It can't. Eternal life comes through Jesus Christ and the confession. Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's in the Catholic Bible. Go look at John. Well, I used to have one of those priests used to come in, and he was dressed up, and he'd come into the place where I hung out, and I'd say, hey, can I ask you a question? And he'd say, yeah, go ahead, Peter. I say, how come you call yourself Father? And the Bible said, call no man on earth Father, for you have one Father in heaven. And I said, obviously, God didn't mean the Father who birthed us. He means spiritual Father. Well, you call yourself Mister, and didn't he say, don't call yourself Master? I said, that's a good answer. His name was Keith. Keith. The men called him Father Keith. I call him Mr. Keith. I'd have fun with him. He knew some things, but he'd laugh. You know, some of this stuff is just simple. Most people get educated out of their Bible. There is a difference of manuscripts. There is a reason why the King James Bible lives today. And I want you to know something else. You're going to run into people that are going to tell you that the Apocrypha, which is part of the Catholicism, Bell and the Dragon, and those books, they're going to tell you that they were in the King James Bible of 1611. And the truth is, they were. But they were placed between the Old Testament and the New Testament, not as part of either. Part of the Old Testament, they were not part of the New Testament. They were placed in the middle for purely historical reading. 1 and 2 Maccabees, the history of the rebellion, it's all in there. God has promised to preserve his word. If he hasn't preserved his word here on earth, my brethren, we are all in trouble. We cannot make God into the person we want him to be. We have to accept God for who he is and what he says. We do not change the word of God. Satan changes the word of God. Do you remember, this is the last thing I'm going to talk about tonight. Do you remember Jesus Christ is crucified? Come with me. Come with me. Let's do this in love and fellowship. Come with me. I'll show you. Go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. And we want to go to where Christ is crucified. Okay. Okay. Look with me in chapter 27. All right, Christ has been on the cross. Verse 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Go over to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. To the next verse. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the rocks rent. My friends, why would the Holy Spirit have Matthew write that the veil in the temple was ripped in half from the top to the bottom? I'm going to tell you why. You see, the New Testament doesn't begin when you open your Bible and it says New Testament. No. The New Testament does not begin until Jesus Christ dies. What is a will and testament? When does a testament go into effect? When the testator is dead. That's if you wrote a will, it's of no effect while you're living. You have to die before some of that will becomes a testament. But that's a testament of your will. What does a will mean? That's what I want done. So the New Testament begins with the death of Christ. My friends can't rightly divide the Bible. It was convenient for somebody who wrote these Bibles, translators, to help you to locate the New Testament by putting it before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the truth is, you read it in Hebrew, and Paul tells you that the testament doesn't take place till the death of Christ. While he's alive, it's of no effect. So Christ died at the cross. He's buried. He resurrects. New Testament began. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. What does the veil of the temple signify? Well, when you went in the temple, there was a court outside for the Gentiles, and there was a court out there for the Jews. And then you walked in, and there was a holy place where you found the shewbread and the menorah, the candle, and the altar of incense, which burned before this temple veil, this curtain, which was approximately 4.5 inches thick, woven with fine gold threads that had cherubim. This was no small piece of curtain. It's very thick. And so in front of that curtain, when you walked in the temple, to your right was a shewbread, to the left was a candlestick, and straight on ahead was the altar of incense. And then the curtain was there. And behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, a representation of the throne of God. And what was in the Ark? Manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments. And on top, once a year, the high priest would go behind that curtain and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the nation of Israel. And they would tie a rope on him. Read it. Read Exodus. Read Leviticus. Read Deuteronomy. And he'd go behind that curtain and he'd sprinkle the blood for the atonement. Of the sins of the nation of Israel. And they would tie a rope on him in case he should sin in mind or thought or heart and die back there, and they'd drag him out. Because only the high priest could go back there. Well, Christ died, and the scripture says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Do you know what that signified? There's nothing in here, not one jot or tittle of God's word that'll pass, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit didn't put that in this book for nothing. He's telling you that the minute Christ died, that temple ripped in half, and it signified that mankind could come now into the direct presence of God. And he didn't need a priest, because Jesus Christ became our high priest. And that's what the book of Hebrews tells you. Animals and sacrifices could never satisfy. That it took the blood of the Lamb of God. And now he's our high priest. You know what Revelation says about priests? You know what Revelation says? Revelation doesn't say Peter has the keys. Revelation says Jesus Christ has the keys. And I have the keys of hell and of death. You want to open the door to heaven? You win somebody to Jesus Christ, and that door will swing wide open for them. And they die absent from the bodies present with the Lord. The problem is, when you talk to people, they're not willing to have a teachable spirit. They won't say, I've heard all you had to say. I'm going to go read those scriptures. I'm going to pray about it. And I am going to ask who opened my heart. And I will let the Holy Spirit guide me. Well, my brethren, we use a lot of time. These are important things. Last Sunday, I was on a program I was invited on. And a gentleman was on there, and I was told he wanted that I was to go on this program and to present the evidence of my faith in God and why I believe there's a God. And I started with the manuscripts and went in, haven't found them reliable, the closest to the original, than any other secular stuff written. I went to the eyewitness testimony, and then we presented our argument. And Brother Joe Gibson moderated that. And you know, it's a passionate subject. But the one thing we cannot do is allow our emotions, when we're discussing the Word of God, to allow our emotions to take over so that we cannot think clearly. Anger is an emotion. And you can get angry over stuff. Jesus said, be angry and sin not. So that means it's okay to be angry, but you have righteous indignation. And I was invited back this Sunday. And the program ended pretty hard. Harsh words. And the gentleman that came on to one of Joe's programs today, and he apologized for getting angry. But I didn't need an apology. I understood. It's a compassionate, it's a very passionate subject. And when somebody comes with an opposing opinion, we should not get too excited about it. Except to calmly and gently explain your position. And I got excited too. Maybe I owe an apology. And being a man, I don't think it's required that he should have one. But I think a gentleman should say, hey, listen, you know, I apologize if I got out of character. And when I talk to him, I will do that. Not that he needs it. But these are passionate subjects. Some of you that are listening this evening listened to that program last Sunday. Some of you said you were appalled. And but I want you to know that don't be angry. Take the Lord's side. Don't take Peter's side. Don't be angry. And the Lord would have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. And I have spent the greater portion of my life studying this Bible and in prayer and teaching, and preaching. And I've seen God do great things in men's lives. And in my life. And all God wants is you to have a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior. You know, every time you buy a product, the store comes with a manual. Your car came with the manual. It's basic instruction. People say Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving Earth. Listen, if you want your car to run right to the way the manufacturer created it to run, you better read the book. You better know when to change the oil. You better know how much pressure is supposed to be in the tire. When it needs to be serviced. Well, that's what the Bible is. That's God's manual for mankind. But it's also a history book. And it's the history of the human race. And the book's completed. The book of Revelation says, curses anybody who adds to this book. There's no more revelation outside of the Word of God. If you're out there tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're tired of living in sin. It doesn't matter whether you're a dope head, alcoholic, drug dependent, addicted, homeless, in adultery. Listen, everybody must come to the cross of Christ. The Bible says every knee shall bow. We'll either bow now and confess Jesus, or you're going to bow later. But that's a fact. If you've been living a sinful life and you're tired of that life, or if you got away from God and you're a Christian, tonight's the night to rededicate your life to the Lord. Listen, He won't throw you out. Everybody comes to the cross, maimed, lamed, and blind. Cross where we're all equal. Nobody's greater than anybody else when we kneel down before that cross. And if you'll just repent of your sins, and repent means to have a change of mind, turn in a different direction. And if you just kneel down before that cross and you'll say, just pray, Holy Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and that He was buried, that He resurrected the third day. And I ask forgiveness for my sins of my life. And I repent of that life. And I turn to You now. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Listen, my brethren. In Jesus' name, pray that. Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. No piece of bread's going to bring you eternal life. No glass of wine. It's your confession. And receiving Jesus. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. If you could, then why did Jesus Christ have to come anyway? We'll just all be good and get there. It only took one sin to get thrown out of the Garden of Eden. If you're a backslidden brother, and you want to get right, just go before the Lord. The Bible says as a son of God, you can come boldly before the throne of God. And you can kneel down and say, Father God, I've gotten away from You. I don't know how it happened. Maybe I know how it happened, but I repent and I'm coming back home. The prodigal son's coming home. Forgive me my sins, Lord. I recommit and dedicate my life to You, and I will serve You. I will read my Bible daily. I will pray and I will listen to the guidance of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you got saved tonight and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you can email me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com. That's ventura.peter77@gmail.com. Or you can email Brother Nathan at Blog Talk Radio. And if you do that, I'll send you some nice literature. I would recommend you get yourself a good King James Bible, not a new King James Bible, but an authorized King James Bible. If it doesn't say authorized in the front, it's not a King James Bible. Hey, man, I also want to give you a number, if I can find it here. Let me see, to Sunday night's program. Now, listen, Joe and I, we go back a long way, Joe Gibson. He's on Blog Talk Radio. The phone number for this program, it's 3 o'clock Pacific time, 6 o'clock on the East Coast. The number is 657-383-0616. 657-383-0616. And we want to hear from the listeners. The gentleman that's coming on, his name is Tone. And I'll be there. And we'll take field questions from the listeners. Joe will moderate. He'll be there to take to keep control of that thing. And I assure you, if you were on last Sunday and you were discouraged, come back. Don't be discouraged. And I'm sorry if I've done anything to discourage you. Come back. Let the Holy Spirit rule. This time, Joe has told me that he wants to give the floor to the listeners. That Tone and I took, 90 minutes of time, and the phones were jammed. And in some way, I'm sorry, but in another way, it was a good thing we were able to air out what we believe. The listening audience knows what we believe. Call in. If you have a question, let's just have a discussion. And then, you hear Tone's opinion, you hear my opinion, and, you make the decision. We're not trying to make you make any decision. Nobody wants to force anything on anybody. It's a discussion. It's an intelligent, intellectual discussion. And I think you'll enjoy it. People coming from this program, the Sound Doctrine program, the first 4 minutes of Joseph's program, he's an expert in the New World Order. That's what his program is designed to address, issues of world importance. I teach Sound Doctrine and Bible. I'm strictly Bible, and for the most part. But Joseph is... he has a different ministry. And so don't get on and hear the introduction and say, oh, wow, what I get into. Just hear it out. It's by the grace of God. And let's see what the Lord does. Amen. I love you all. I thank you for your prayers. I want to thank Scott and Angelique and the family. I want to thank Marilyn, my wife, for all she does and standing by me. I want to thank Nathan for being out there. Joe, I want to thank Tone for coming on and being the gentleman he ended up being, because I had a different opinion, but this week I have a better opinion. And you know what? I really never had a bad opinion about the gentleman. I just understood it's a passionate subject. And it is. It is. And God bless you all. Pray for Sister Joan. Pray for Brother Rocky Shanks from Delaware at the Baptist Church there. Brother Rocky is experiencing a physical problem, and he needs some prayer. So we need to pray for that, Brother Scott's eye. And Brother Tarif, we have brethren at the church here that need prayer, and we appreciate your prayer. And remember, we're not asking for your finances. Hey, if you want to donate anything, please feel free to donate. It's to Nathan at Blog Talk Radio, Nathan on the Spot. They run this program. I do not. I'm just a guest. I'm not here soliciting anything. If you own a Christian business and you call me during the week, or you email me and you say, Dr. Ventura, I'd like to come on to your program and tell people what my Christian business is, and what I do, and where they can locate me, and what services I provide. Hey, I'll give you that shot. You come on and we'll talk about your business for a few minutes. Okay? So God bless you. We're here to serve the community. We're here to serve the Christian brethren. We're here to grow in Christ Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. Let's have a prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for this program. We're way over our time. We thank Nathan for hanging in there with us. God, we ask you that you continue to bless this program, the Sound Doctrine program, that you would open spiritual ears and eyes and give them wisdom, Lord. And I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. and bless this listening audience, and heal those that are sick, and Lord, have mercy on this crazy, crazy world we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. Nathan, go.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm you have called me to this passing, and I'll your love.